Okay, so keep your Bibles open. As we continue this infamous story, if any of you were brought up in school, I imagine all of you were, you probably went through this story at some stage, and you remember particularly this part of it, particularly verse 17 of chapter 1, where Jonah gets swallowed by the big fish. And perhaps like me, that was all of the story that you were taught. Jonah got swallowed by a fish, and then he prayed, and then he got vomited up, and then the Lord used him in Nineveh, and that was the end of the story. Well, hopefully, over the course of these 4 weeks that we're spending in Jonah, we will see that the story is clearer. It is even better. It is even bigger than we can imagine, because it's not about Jonah. The story is about God, and we get to see God's heart for Jonah, for outsiders, for the people of Nineveh. But maybe you weren't here last week. Maybe we should do a little bit of a recap of the story so far. Chapter 1, what happens at the very beginning? God speaks. God speaks to Jonah. He says in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. But we know that Jonah had other plans. He did not want to move towards God and what God was loving and what God was seeking to do. Instead, he decided he was going to run in the opposite direction to Tarshish, away from God's call, away from God's purposes, away from God's plan, away from God's presence. We saw him saying he feared and he was seeking to get away from the presence of the Lord. And yet what we saw wasn't an angry God washing his hands off Jonah. We saw a relentlessly merciful God pursuing a rebellious, reluctant prophet. We saw that God was the one who hurled the storm. God was the one that caused the seas to turn into a violent, chaotic, tumultuous place for the sailors. We saw Jonah being exposed through the lots that the sailors cast. We saw pagan sailors being drawn towards God himself. And then whenever Jonah was thrown into the sea, we saw God appoint a great fish. But the fish was not punishment for Jonah. And the fish was mercy. And that's kind of where we left off last week. We were not in Nineveh. Jonah wasn't dead, but he wasn't quite rescued yet. He was still sitting in the dark, inside a fish. And maybe some of us are wondering, like, what's God doing? What's God doing in the story? Why is God even chasing after Jonah? Why not just appoint another prophet? Why not just spit him out immediately? And that's where chapter 2 takes us this morning. So let's have a look. Chapter 2, starting at verse 17 of chapter 1. Jonah is in the belly of the fish because God wants to work in Jonah before he works through Jonah. He wants to work in his heart. He wants to work in his soul. He wants to work on the messenger before he sends him with his message. Before we get to Nineveh, we get the fish. And chapter 2 is teaching us something as believers that eventually we all have to learn. A lesson that Jonah could only really learn in the depths of that fish. A lesson that many of us, I would dare say, only really learn properly in the storms of life whenever they come our way. And a lesson that will become the great confession of this chapter at the very end. Or to put it another way, sometimes God brings us to the ends of ourselves so that we might discover that he was enough all along. And perhaps that's something that we need to hear. Perhaps that is something that we need to hear in the chaos of our lives. Perhaps that's something that we want to see in our lives, because we would rather be useful than be changed. We would rather be, Lord, equip me to do all that I need to do, rather than having our hearts changed and stirred. We want growth. We want revival. We want to be fruitful. That's what we want to see. We want to tell stories of people coming to faith and the excitement of that. But before Nineveh, there was a fish. One of the things that has been brought to us as a church over the past season is that perhaps God is pruning us as a church, preparing us, trying to change us from within. And nobody wakes up in the morning and prays, Lord, could you just make this year a little bit more uncomfortable for me so that I might be able to grow, a little bit more painful for me? None of us are asking for more disappointment. If you are, can we talk afterwards? I think we need prayer. None of us are asking for more waiting, for more uncertainty. If we were left to ourselves, we would take the easy road, wouldn't we? And we'd just take the easy, comfortable, safe road. And so we know what it feels like. Another storm and the weight upon us. Another disappointment. Another difficult season. Another lesson to be learned. And maybe you're not angry. Maybe you're just tired. Just weary. It's been tumultuous season after tumultuous season. And maybe that's where just some of us are this morning. Still trusting Jesus, still coming along, still loving him, but weary nonetheless. And so perhaps Jonah 2 has a word for us as weary people. Because before fruitfulness comes pruning. Before usefulness comes formation. And so maybe the fish isn't punishment like we think it might be. Maybe the fish is actually an act of God's great mercy and kindness and grace towards Jonah, because if God wanted Jonah dead, he would have just left him to sink. Instead, God appointed a fish, not to destroy Jonah, but to teach him something that he couldn't learn on dry land, something that he couldn't see, something that he couldn't comprehend. Because God wasn't simply interested in using Jonah for his purposes. He was interested in loving Jonah, of teaching Jonah, of being a father figure to Jonah, shaping him, deepening him in his love and understanding of the grace of God. Because before Jonah was a prophet, Jonah is a son of the Lord Most High. And friends, before you're a parent, before you're a husband, before you're a wife, before you're a GC leader, before you're a ministry team volunteer, or whatever it might be, you are a son, you are a daughter of the Lord Most High. And so our Father in heaven isn't interested in simply producing useful, impressive people. He's interested in producing mature sons and daughters who know him, who love him, who know his ways. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, not the one that he's abandoned, but the one that he loves. And perhaps some of the things that we've walked through haven't been signs that God has forgotten us. Perhaps they've been signs that God loves us and is loving us through those things. He's exposing the different idols in our own lives. He's teaching us dependence and trust upon him. He's growing us in humility. He's making us a praying people who call out to the Lord. Not because he's got no interest in the world, quite the opposite. It's because he does have interest in the world. It's because he longs for the people outside these walls to know him, to know his love, his affection for them. But before he enlarges us and his work amongst us, he deepens his work within us, transforming us from the inside out. And so the fish isn't simply a rescue from death that Jonah would have experienced. It's a school of grace for Jonah. It's a place where he learns of God's grace. And it was in there, in the depths, that Jonah finally prayed. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Finally, this prophet of God, he prays. Isn't that interesting? We've seen chapter 1. Jonah didn't pray in chapter 1, did he? In the midst of everything that was going on, he didn't pray. The sailors, they were praying. The captain, he was praying. Everyone was praying except God's prophet. But now, in the darkness, in the fish, stripped of every illusion of control, it's there that Jonah finally cries out to the Lord. I think that raises a question for all of us, doesn't it? Why did it take so long? Why did it take him 3 days and nights before he called out to the Lord? But isn't that true of us? Why does it take us so long? We pray, yeah. But often whenever we've exhausted every other option that's available to us, we've maybe tried to fix whatever it is in our life ourselves. Maybe we tried to manage it. We've tried to carry it ourselves. We tried to distract ourselves from it. And then we finally get to the ends of ourselves. And then it's the time that we cry out, God, would you help me? And perhaps that's where some of us are this morning. Crying out to the Lord. Not eloquent prayers. Not impressive, long prayers. Just two words. Help me, Lord. Help me. And here's a beautiful thing that we find in Jonah chapter 2. God hears. God hears that prayer. Look at verse 2. Jonah, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. God answered me. God heard me. Not because Jonah deserved to be heard. It couldn't be further from the truth. He was undeserving. He had fled from God. He wanted to be away from the presence of God. It wasn't because he had finally got his act together. You can't really do anything in the belly of a fish, I imagine, at least. It's not because even he promised that he would do better. Lord, I'll do better. Would you listen to me, please? I will be a better person. No, it's because God delights. He truly delights to hear from desperate sinners like you and I and like Jonah. And just notice where he prays from the belly of Sheol, from rock bottom. There's nowhere deeper than that. Perhaps that's a metaphor for where many of us find ourselves, overwhelmed, disappointed, exhausted, ashamed, lost. And perhaps you've come this morning and you're barely holding it together. You're putting on a brave face. And it's just by a thread that you're keeping it together. Chapter 2, I think, tells us something wonderful. Rock bottom is often where the grace of God becomes most visible. We've seen it as Michael read Psalm 145, but in Psalm 34, the Lord, we see this. Verse 6, the poor man cried. And if you know the Sermon on the Mount, the man who is poor in spirit, the one who knows he is poor, who knows he's at rock bottom, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. As we hit rock bottom, as we understand our own depravity, as we understand that we bring nothing, now that we are poor in spirit, the Lord hears us. We knock on the door and he hears us. The prodigal son in Luke 15, he finally comes to his senses. He comes to rock bottom and becomes aware of where he stands. And he walks home to his father, ready to confess, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And what happens? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion on him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Cornerstone, rock bottom is often where grace becomes most visible to us. It's where grace becomes most visible. And then Jonah says something remarkable. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Humanly speaking, it was the sailors who threw Jonah overboard. But Jonah sees something deeper here. He sees the sovereign hand of God at play. Even in his self-inflicted suffering, he understands that that is under the loving rule of his father. And so the storm wasn't random. It wasn't just a freak storm. God hurled it into action. The sea wasn't random. The fish wasn't random. God was at work. And that's important for us to know, because in the moments that we think our mess somehow places us outside of God's reach, leading us to foolish decisions that have led to God's displeasure of us and ruined God's purposes for us. In those moments, Jonah says that you cast me into the deep. Even there, even here, even now, God has not abandoned me, Jonah's saying. And perhaps that's what we need to hear today. It means your failures don't have the last word. It means the sin that you did last night doesn't have the last word. It means that your addictions don't have the last word. Your wandering and your fleeing from the presence of the Lord doesn't have the last word. Your disappointments in life, that doesn't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. Have a look at verse 4 and 6. Twice we meet just one of the sweetest words in all of the Bible. Verse 4 says, "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. And at the roots of the mountain, I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Did you hear it? Did you see it? Yet. One of the sweetest words in the Bible. I've blown it. Yet. I've run from God. Yet. I've made a mess of things. Yet. My life is fainting away. Yet. Grace always has the final word. It always has another word to say to us to remind us of the truth. And notice where it is that Jonah looks. Not to himself, not to his performance, not to his own promises. He looks to God's holy temple. Why does he do that? Because that's where sacrifice is offered. And that's where mercy is found. And that brings Jonah to the center of the chapter. And really, I think this is the center of the whole book, because as he sits in the belly of the fish, he begins to realize what has been true all along. He begins to understand grace. Look at verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Other translations, the NIV translation, I think, puts it in a really helpful way. Those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And so sitting in the darkness, Jonah finally begins to understand something. He begins to understand that his problem wasn't actually or ultimately the storm that he went through. It wasn't the sailors. It wasn't Nineveh or Assyria where God was sending him to. It wasn't even the fish, even though I can't imagine what being in the belly of a fish would have been like. It was probably problematic. But that wasn't his greatest problem. His greatest problem was much deeper. It was his own heart, his own idols. And perhaps that's where God has been taking Jonah all along. He's been stirring, he's been trying to transform and show Jonah all along, because God changes Jonah's circumstances with the purpose of changing Jonah. Before God changes his direction and sends him back to Nineveh, he's seeking to change Jonah's heart. Because let's be honest, every single one of us holds on to something. Everywhere, everyone looks for life elsewhere. We've sung that we're prone to wander. We're prone to follow other things for identity, for meaning, for comfort, for hope. And the Bible throughout Scripture calls those things idols. Something that aren't always bad things in and of themselves, but we turn them into something that is placed over and above God in our own hearts. We turn them into ultimate things. And when we do that, we turn them into something that we worship. And so we begin worshiping comfort. We begin worshiping and chasing after control or success or even family. We put family on a pedestal above God. Or our own reputation, or perhaps it's ministry or career or money or security. And every single idol that we create in our own hearts, it gives us a promise of serve me and I'll make you happy. And trust me and you'll be secure. Give yourself to me and I will give you a great life. But the reality is idols are cruel masters. And they promise everything, but they can never deliver. Tim Keller once said, "Counterfeit gods always disappoint and always destroy." They always do it. They always do it. And Jonah, in the belly of the fish, is understanding that. He's beginning to discover that. And Tarshish, it promised so much to him. It promised comfort. It promised safety. It promised control. He was able to control his own life. But all it delivered was a storm. And perhaps some of us have discovered the same. Perhaps we've discovered that every false idol, every false god eventually says, you should have served me better. You should have done more. You should have tried harder. You should have been better. You got to earn that next level of comfort. Friends, they never satisfy. They never satisfy. But Jesus says, it is finished. It is done. He deals with things that we are chasing after. He provides true comfort, true life, true hope. And so I think there's three kinds of people who live in the world. There's the person who thinks that they don't need grace at all. Maybe you know that person. Maybe you are that person who thinks they're spiritually poor. In fact, scratch that. They are spiritually poor, but they think they're spiritually rich. They think they've got it all together. They think they've got it all sorted. They think that they don't need saving. I'm a decent person. I'll be fine. And then there's the person who actually thinks, I'm too bankrupt morally. I've sinned too much. And God's grace is great. I love singing about it, but actually it won't cover the sin that I've done. I'm too far gone. I failed too much. And so they try harder and they punish themselves for it. And then the third group is people who understand both sides. They understand that their sin is great. They understand the depths of their sin. But they also understand the heights, the wonder of God's grace and mercy towards them. They know that I am worse than I actually thought I was. But Jesus is better. His mercy is more than I could have ever, ever imagined. Cornerstone, that is where Jonah finds himself, in the belly of the fish. It's not because he finally gets to a place of feeling impressive. He's done nothing in the belly of the fish. He's simply understanding, perhaps for the first time really, God's grace towards him. And as we've been saying through recent sermon series, that is exactly how Christians grow. By understanding God's grace, we never graduate from it. We never get beyond it. Paul says in Colossians that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's not merely heard it, but it's understanding it. It's applying it. It's having it transform our very lives. It's, as one pastor put it, it's being electrified by the grace of God in your life. Seeing for the first time that salvation really is undeserved, that God owes me nothing. And yet in Christ, he has given me everything. It stirs our affections. It electrifies our hearts to the point of we can't help but want to talk about it and tell people of this wondrous grace. As we begin to understand the grace of God, we never get over it. We never get beyond it. We never outgrow it. We simply spend the rest of our lives getting deeper and deeper into it. And that brings Jonah to the great confession of the chapter, of the truth that changes everything, that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's the lesson that God has been seeking to teach him all the way through. Verse 9, and Jonah says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There it is, in the belly of a fish, the confession from the depths. Not I'll do better. Not I've learned my lesson. Not I'll promise to pray. Not I'll promise to obey and go to Nineveh. Not look at me, I'm finally useful again. No. His confession is salvation belongs to the Lord. It's entirely the Lord's. It's completely the Lord's from beginning to end. Jonah has finally reached the end of himself, and that is perhaps where God was taking him all the way along, because Jonah realizes that salvation doesn't belong to him. In the same way, salvation does not belong to us, not even partly. It is the Lord's. As we think back over those two chapters, it is the Lord who spoke. It is the Lord who hurled the storm. It is the Lord who pursued Jonah relentlessly with his mercy. It is the Lord who appointed the fish. It is the Lord that heard his cry. And finally, Jonah understands that the hero of the story is never going to be him. He's going to be the idiot of the story, like many of us will be. It is God who is the hero of the story. Friends, we try so hard in our lives to try harder. We try to promise more. We promise to be better. We try to keep up appearances and manage expectations. And we beat ourselves up whenever we feel like we're failing. We punish ourselves. And so we try to prove ourselves better. And God patiently brings us to the end of ourselves so that we might discover what he has known all along. And salvation belongs to the Lord. I want us to go back to verse 4 and 7 again. Those great words, yet, were there. But there's also another phrase that was there. Twice Jonah has looked towards something. Twice Jonah has looked towards the temple. Verse 4, yet again, I shall look upon your holy temple. And verse 7, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, why? Why is he directing his gaze and his prayer towards the holy temple? Well, Jonah knew that the temple represented sacrifice and mercy. He knew that sinners like him could only come near to a holy God because God had provided a way. And so Jonah looked to the temple. He looked to that place. But we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus because Jesus is the true temple, isn't he? Jesus is the true sacrifice. And Jesus is the place where the sacrifice and the law met, justice and mercy met together. He's the true mercy seat that was found in the temple. He is the place, he is the person where justice and mercy come together. Jonah was thrown into the sea because of his own rebellion. Jesus was thrown into the sea of God's wrath because of ours. Jonah descended into the depths of Sheol because of his sin. Jesus descended into death because of our sin, our rebellion. Jonah spent 3 days in darkness and emerged alive. Jesus spent 3 days in the grave and emerged victorious, rising victorious over death, conquering it. And because he did that, every Christian gets to say, I deserve judgment. I deserve judgment. Yet, because of his mercy, because salvation belongs to the Lord. I deserve condemnation. Yet. I deserve death. Yet, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not any of my efforts. It doesn't belong to me. It's not because of my performance. It's not because of my promises. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And do you notice what happens next? Verse 10, wonderfully understated. The Lord spoke to a fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. God speaks. The fish obeys because everything in creation obeys its creator. And for the first time in the story, Jonah is beginning to obey God too. Not because he's finally become this great prophet. We'll see that next week. Not because he's got it all together, but because grace has begun to do a work within him, to transform him, to change him. Because grace changes people. It changes our hearts. It enables us to learn the lesson that God has been teaching Jonah. Before God works through his messenger, he works in his messenger. And so if you're someone who is still waiting, you feel like you're caught in a fish, you feel confused, you feel weary, you're wondering what God's doing, let me just say, brother, sister, take heart. Take heart. Because the fish isn't the end of the story. See that? We're only halfway through. The fish is not the end of the story. The depths are not the end of the story. Because the God who met Jonah in the depths is the God who still meets us there too. He walks with us. He walks before us. He chases and pursues after us. And he's still teaching us the sweetest lesson that a sinner can learn. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And because salvation belongs to the Lord, the fish, or whatever the fish is for you, it's not the end of the story. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are teaching us from Jonah this morning, that you are revealing to us different things in our lives that are keeping us from you, that are causing us to forget the grace of God in our lives. So, Lord, thank you that salvation belongs to you, that it doesn't belong to our efforts. It doesn't belong to the things that we promise, that we promise to do, and yet we continually fail. It doesn't depend on our performance. Salvation belongs to you. And Lord, perhaps there's amongst us today some people who have never really seen their need for your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open blind eyes by your Spirit, that you would reveal the depths of our sin, that we might come to you in confession, knowing that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but also coming to see that salvation belongs to the Lord. Perhaps there's others amongst us this morning who know their need of grace, but they're exhausted from trying to save themselves. They've been trying harder. They've been doing more. They've been punishing themselves day in, day out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help them to rest in Christ. May their restless hearts, may their restless soul find rest in you alone. And Father, for those who feel weary, who feel like they're just stuck in the weeds and the depths, who wonder like what you're doing in their life, would you remind them that you have not abandoned them? That you love them, that you're with them, that you're for them, that you're seeking to draw them back to you. Thank you that even the fish in this story is under your sovereign hand. And so, Father, we thank you that you are a Father who disciplines those you love. And so, Lord, we ask that you would deepen your work within us through the storms, through the challenges that we face. Lord, would you deepen your work within us? Would you prune us? Would you teach us? And would you make us a people who trust and depend on you? Above all else, Lord, would you help us to understand your grace more deeply? And so, Lord, before you enlarge any work amongst us or through us, around us, would you do your work in us today? This week, would you continue to be letting the words that we have heard marinate within our heart and soul, changing us by your Spirit? And for any of us who don't know how to pray or what to say, Lord, help us to simply cry out, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you're a God who hears our cries. You're a God who responds to them. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who entered into the depths for us instead of us in our place. And that he is the one who rose victorious so that we can say with confidence, just as Jonah did, salvation belongs to our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.